The following message is by Pastor Mike Willis. For more information, visit www.harvestraleigh.org.
And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15 today. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. If you're visiting and don't have a Bible with you, that's cool. We can give you a hard copy, or you may prefer just download the ESV app and then look up 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. ESV is the version we use. Download that app and you will be right there in a matter of moments. Today we are talking about this title, A Wealth of Generosity, from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. And we're going to look at a story of a church and their wealth of generosity. What a cool thing to be known for as a church. And there's a group of churches in the New Testament that were known for that. And we want to talk about that today and be encouraged by it today. I want to start with a few eye-popping numbers about money in the scriptures. Here they are. Over 2,000 verses in your Bibles are about money. 15% of what Jesus said is about money, and one-third of the 40 parables that Jesus taught are about money. So it's not necessarily that Jesus is taking people through some how to retire rich plan or whatever. He's getting to the heart of things and knows that money is a great mechanism to help us understand where we are and where we stand with God. And it's a great measure and litmus test of our walk with the Lord and how to steward what God's given us in this world. So today we're not really talking about money. Maybe that's a sigh of relief to some of you, though if it's such a biblical theme, then we want to not be afraid of it. Today we're really specifically talking about generosity, and specifically because we as Christians have more awareness of what is important in this world than anyone around us. And so we want to be about gospel generosity in particular. So the question is, why do we, changed by Jesus, why do we as Christians, as changed by Jesus, why would we give generously? And there's some obvious answers that are probably in your head already, and praise God for that. And we want to see some specifically from the scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 8 has so much for us. So here's the big idea today. The big idea is, because of God's generosity with the gospel, might we overflow with a wealth of generosity, right? Because of God's generosity with the gospel. So it starts with his generosity to you, to us. Might we overflow with a wealth of generosity. So in Matthew 22, Jesus gives the great commandment. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your what? All your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. So what I want to do with you today is look at this passage about generosity with this lens, loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So let's start with heart, all right? So heart, overflow with generosity. From verses 1 through 5, heart, overflow with generosity. Talking about generosity today, heart, soul, mind, strength. Here's the first one from verses 1 through 5. Follow along as I read it. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to who? The Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us. So the generosity of the churches to the north of Corinth. So this letter, Corinthians, is written to a church in Corinth. And there were 4 total letters written. We have 2 of them in the scriptures. We don't know what the middle 2 were about, but this is the repeat letter, writing back, and there's so much. I'm actually reading 2 Corinthians in my time with the Lord. It's a tremendous book, and God's grace is working in this church in Corinth. But for a moment, Paul is going to give the example of another group of churches that's north of the city of Corinth. And it's a group of churches that will sound familiar to you. One is in Philippi, one is in Thessalonica, and one is in Berea, all mentioned in the New Testament letters of Paul, and all mentioned in the book of Acts as the gospel is going forth. So their generosity, this group of churches to the north of Corinth, blew the minds of Paul and Timothy. Now, these are men who have faith and understand that God can do above and beyond anything that we can ask or imagine, right? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. But their generosity blew the minds of Paul and Timothy. And there are several reasons. These northern churches were Gentile areas. And what was going on then is that there were Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that were being persecuted for their faith, and they were being pinched under double taxation. Because they were Jewish, they were needing to pay taxes to the Jewish authorities, and they were controlled by Romans, and so they had to pay taxes to the Romans as well. And at a time, there was a famine, so quadruple difficulty. So in a remarkable display of oneness in Christ, and I think this is really a major component of what blew the minds of Paul and Timothy, in a major display of oneness in Christ, Gentile Christians financially blessed Jewish Christians. Two groups who used to be 100% at odds with one another are now beating the odds together because of oneness in Christ. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. All of the worldly things that we built, the walls that are between us, are broken down because now these people are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we think that family is suffering. I want to help that family. And it's blowing the minds of the apostles. So what caused this remarkable heart change? Paul is really clear. He's really clear. He is not saying glory to the northern churches. He's saying glory to God. What caused the change? Paul is clear. He said the grace of God. This phrase, we want you to know, brothers, about the what? The grace of God among the churches. So what was fueling their generosity? The grace of God. The grace of God. And all he's doing is he's using an example of their generosity, their gospel generosity, their changed heart generosity as an example to the Corinthians to be generous as well. Church, grace not only saves us, it satisfies us. When you really think about the grace of God, it satisfies you. At your deepest level, at your soul level, your heart level, your strength level, your mind level, it's satisfying because it's everything you need. It really is. And maybe you think that's cliche, the gospel is everything I need. It is. If you think about it, it satisfies you and it tears down the walls and the hesitancies you might have about going for things in this world because of what God has done. You're at peace with eternity. You're at peace with God. You have everything you need in a tremendous sense. And so that causes you to be generous. So just as your heart has valves that are meant to release blood to your body as your heart pumps, your spiritual heart has valves that are meant to release good to the body of Christ. All right? And when there's a blockage for that, just like your physical heart, your new heart cannot perform as designed and the body suffers. So here's some things that are maybe surprising within this text. It says that these churches themselves were afflicted and they gave generously. You just think, like, wait a second, you weren't in a great spot and they're in a bad spot. They were in a bad spot and they were in a worse spot. And the bad spot gave to the worst spot. And they were begging the leaders for the favor. I love that word, for the favor of how to help. Please, Paul and Timothy, Bless us in knowing how to specifically help because you know the details. Bless us with that such that we can help them. They were concerned. And then they gave themselves first to the Lord and then above and beyond that. So they gave their baseline commitment and then above and beyond. So they'd had a conversation maybe with Paul and Timothy and said, hey, what about this? We'd love to do this. And then they gave even above and beyond that. They blew their expectations. The grace that was within them from God blew their expectations. And then what they gave blew their expectations. Amazing. So releasing of this good caused these churches great joy. It's amazing. Generosity causes joy. You know, there's studies that show, we all know that money can't buy us happiness, right? All of us know that. Money can't buy us happiness. We all try, all of us, let's be real, we all try, but it can't. But one thing that studies are increasingly showing is that generosity, in a sense, can buy you happiness. Giving of yourself, pouring yourself out for others brings a joy, not just happiness, but a joy. And we see that in the scriptures, and even our secular world is understanding that more and more. The result here, as this church was in affliction, is that as they gave, joy abounded. So their hearts were overflowing with generosity. That's the heart of it. Here's the strength of it. Strength, next. 6-7 is excel in the grace of giving. Strength, excel. This aggressive word, excel, be excellent in this. Not perfect, but excellent. Excel in the grace of giving. Here's verses 6 and 7. So Paul says, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So the reality is what happened here is they sent Titus to go and collect this offering from the church in Corinth to take, or from the churches in the north, or I'm sorry, the church in Corinth to take it to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What an encouraging verse, verse 7 is. What it's saying is that this church in Corinth is really taking off from a health perspective. God's grace is in this church. God's grace is producing faith and speech for God's glory and knowledge and earnestness and love. All of these are growing. And what Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is excel in this grace also. And what grace is he talking about? He's talking about giving. So the question is, do we think of giving as a grace from God? And clearly we should, because as we look at this passage, we think this grace starts with God. It's God's grace that initiates it. It's God's grace that forces it to come out of us, that releases it out of us because of gospel good desires. And then it's a grace, it's a gift from God to be able to do it in the first place. So do you consider giving to be something to excel at? Do you consider giving and generosity to be something that you want your strength behind, that you want to exercise that muscle? Is that something that you think about? I want to be great at being generous. I want to be strong at being generous. I want to exercise my ability to be generous with what God has given me. And as Christians, we must. Here's why. Here's why, as Christians, we must be strong and must excel in giving. It's because we have a better handle on what's most valuable than anyone else in the world. Think about that. We understand that our treasure isn't here, it's in heaven. We understand that Jesus is building a home for us in heaven, so it changes what we would build here. We understand what's eternally valuable rather than what is gonna burn up, right? The temporal versus the eternal. We have a better handle on that than anything. We know what really changes lives. And we have the God who owns it all on our side. We have the God who knows it all on our side, and we have the God who multiplies what we give. We have him on our side. So by all means, we as Christians should be the best in the world at being generous. Are you with me on that? Are you with me? Because of the way that God has been generous to us. I want you to think, don't turn there, but just think about the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. So familiar story. But if it's not familiar to you, I'll explain it real quick. So Cain and Abel are descendants of Adam and Eve, and they both work and have means to give to the Lord, and they bring their offering to the Lord, and Abel brings his offering, and Cain brings his offering, but one of their offerings is accepted by God, and one of them is not. So here's the deal. Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's wasn't, and why? And this text kind of helps us understand maybe a little bit why, and as we think of Genesis 4, we think of why as well. So Cain and Abel both gave strong offerings. They both gave of their first fruits before they gave taxes. I don't know if there were taxes then, but they gave first to the Lord. They gave the best of their product, of what they had grown. They gave the best. They gave it to the Lord. They did it well. Both of them did it well. Cain and Abel had strong offerings, but that's where it ended for Cain. He gave a strong offering, but it wasn't full of grace. It wasn't motivated by grace. It was just motivated by Cain's strength and his willingness to obey. And for that reason, because God sees the heart, he rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. And then, as you know, the end of the story, Cain gets super upset. He kills his brother Abel. Right? So money had mastered him in a sense, because it wasn't about giving to the Lord. It was about just giving and giving to the Lord to get a checkbox. So that's not strong giving, what Cain did. Strong giving is what Abel did. It's strength to go for it and do it and obey, but it's motivated by God. It's the grace of God to cause that, and they unite. Strength excel in the grace of giving. The grace, meaning grace from God, to cause that new heart desire in you, grace from God to bring it about and then to give it, and the grace to see what it could accomplish. Excel in the grace of giving, not just excel at giving. So helpful to me to think about that, because I'm tempted to just be a good giver. And in today, with our automatic giving and that sort of thing, you can kind of do it, go on the website and click it and be done and not think about it. And so for those of you who give that way or give in any way, I want you to just stay focused on, make sure it's for the Lord and it's not just this automatic thing. After a while, our budgets get set up and it's normalized for us to give. And we want to make sure that that grace is still flowing, that that desire is still flowing. So strength, excel in the grace of giving. Here's the third one. It's soul. Really getting deeper here, soul. Know the true richness and you will be generous. Soul, know true richness and you will be generous. All right, so this is from 8 and 9. Look at these verses. It says, I say this not as a command. So notice, Paul isn't saying like, give, you have to give, right? And neither am I today. This is about just let grace flow out of you, right? I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So from verse 8, we learn that giving is an evidence or a litmus test of a saved soul, because you're giving because your heart is changed. All right, God is generous to me. I'm going to be generous to others. I see a need of a brother and sister in Christ. I want to help as much as I can any way I can. You see it as a litmus test because you want to see God's kingdom advance. You want to see God's people be cared for and taken care of. And then verse 9 is really tremendous. And it just takes the grace component of this passage and puts it on steroids for us to understand. It gives us the example of our generosity as Jesus himself. Christian generosity is literally follow the leader. And our leader is Jesus, amen? Our leader is Jesus. Christian generosity is follow the leader. So here's how Jesus, though he was rich, became poor so that others became rich. All right, here's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus exists eternally. Right? He wasn't created by God and born here and laid in a manger. He has existed eternally. He was there in Genesis 1. All right? And before that, he's existed eternally. He's existed in glorious light in heaven, all of that. We talked last week about omnipresence. Now, Jesus has that. But then for a matter of 33 years, he laid aside heaven. He laid aside his eternal glory to come here. to take on human flesh. Not royal robes of heaven, but human flesh, the very flesh that he created and spoke into existence in the beginning. And then he came and didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And that was even part of this call to discipleship is, hey, if you follow me, you're not going to have a place to lay your head. And then if all of that wasn't tremendous enough from a standpoint of what he put aside so that others could live, he died a painful death so that we don't have to. All for what? To make us rich with salvation and heaven ahead. Though Jesus was rich with heaven, with everything who he is, he became poor so that we could become rich. That's the gospel. God came here to us poor souls needing salvation, died on the cross, rose again, moved in us such that faith would abound. We're saved. He's back in heaven, glorious spot. We're going to go back to him. That is Jesus's generosity to us. Paul wrote of himself following this. In chapter 6, verse 10, he wrote that his ministry, he sees it as being poor, yet making many rich. I think it's chapter 2. He says, I am dying every day so that you may have life. He's following this pattern of Jesus. Dying to self so that others can live. Making ourselves poor so that others could be rich. And that richness specifically isn't a monetary richness. You see that, right? It's richness in the gospel. Our giving funds gospel advance. It funds the well-being of other believers. And that glorifies God because of our love for one another, as verse 8 points out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then it says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Your heart follows your treasure. And if your treasure is Jesus Christ, your heart follows that. And everything else in procession behind it. True richness is not money. It's not possessions. True richness is salvation. Amen? And if you are saved, you have true richness. You are saved by grace. Hell is not ahead for you. God's wrath is not ahead for you. Heaven is ahead for you. God's presence is with you. You have true richness. True richness. It's a complete flip of who we were before Christ and who we are now. It's a complete flip. It literally turns the world and the way we think about money on its head, and we as Christians have, this is why we have to be experts at giving, and we understand more than anyone else and better than anyone else in this world what it's all about. Here's why it's a flip. Here, many people build riches to gain life, right? Agree, right? We build riches to gain life. We think this is as good as it gets. I got to get better. I got to get it better. We build riches to gain life. And then Christians die to self so others can have life. Complete flip. Rather than building riches to gain life, my own, we recognize I can't gain my own life, but Jesus has given it to me. So because I have it, I'm going to die to life here because I have life within and ahead, so that others can have life, just like Jesus did, him being our example. So that soul, know true richness, and you will be generous. And then here's the last one. It's mind. The last one is mind. Mind, plan, so you are generous today and always. So here's the mental component of it. And this is probably what you hear a lot as you're thinking about, you know, Christian giving is, okay, the mental part of it, but it's so important. And just notice how this text flows. It's the last part. It's what comes last. This is the execution part of it, right? But everything else, we got to have our hearts right. We got to be able, A-B-E-L, the man. We got to be giving with strength and grace. It's got to be motivated by Jesus. That's Christian giving. So here's this last point, mind, plan, so you are generous today and always, verses 10 through 15, it says, and in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So, man, what a tremendous verse that is. Don't think about what's next, or I'll give once I have it. Think, I've got this now, what can I do with it? Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need and there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over and whoever gathered little had no lack. So here's what Paul is saying the Corinthians had. They had initial passion. When they heard a year ago about the needs of the Jerusalem church, their brothers and sisters in Christ, these past enemies ethnically, these past enemies, they have this passion and this urgency to help them a year ago. They had initial passion and they had readiness. They had a plan. They had what was needed and they had initial commitment. But this happens to all of us. We commit, there's an initial emotional response, and then passion wanes and we don't finish. And notice, Paul isn't dogging them. He isn't like wagging his finger at them. He's just saying, hey, finish what you started. With generosity in the kingdom of God, let's mentally commit to follow through. You know, our culture is pretty bad at commitments, and we want to be committed to following through, especially in the things of the kingdom of God, right? God first. We want to follow through on kingdom of God things increasingly until the day that Jesus comes back or takes us home. We want to be better and better and better at prioritizing God's things. So a lot of people will say, well, I'll give once we have more. No, you won't. You won't. If you're saying, I'll give once I have more, I can tell you, you won't. Because biblically, you giving when you have a little means that you'll give when you have more and you'll have more. But as long as you're holding it in and not giving, you are shackling yourself to that mentality because you're never gonna have, quote unquote, more. If your mentality is, I'll give when I have more, you give now. That's the biblical mentality. Here's what I have, God. This is from you. You own it. You're the giver of it. How can I steward this for your glory? That's your prayer. No matter if it's in your mind tiny or if it's enormous, you give to the Lord generously. Give now while you have a little, and when you have more, you will continue to give. Don't postpone good stewardship, especially stewardship that propels eternal good. Don't postpone that. Why would you? If you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, that's number one, is you want the gospel going forth. You want God to be loved and worshiped by you, heart, soul, mind, strength, and you want other people to worship God. So by all means, with this thing that we have called money and generosity, let's go for it and give. So here are ways to renew your mind so that you can plan and are generous today and always. Number one is just have a budget. Just have a budget. All right, you gotta have a budget and make sure it starts with giving to the Lord. Give the first fruits. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So have a budget. Each year, do a multiple hour budget review or plan. You gotta know where your money's going. You gotta know what money's coming in and where it's going and just stare at it for a bit and determine with the Lord, are you comfortable with how things are being stewarded? Make it a worship moment with a spreadsheet, all right? And just think, Lord, this is what you are giving. Here are our possessions. How can we now then steward that for your glory? Think about it all, not just the money part, but the possessions part and your gifts part. How can you steward all of that time, talent, treasure for the glory of God? Renew your mind about it. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to the Lord and his ways. And it's gonna be a fight because your flesh and the evil one in this world are in your head about, no, give this way, that's dumb, give this way. Give God's way and watch him bless. Watch him bless, watch what he does, watch him multiply it, right? So just what we do, what Vanessa and I do is kind of that week between Christmas and New Year's, we sit down with our budget and plan it, and then we look at it more deeply, maybe quarterly, and we try to execute that plan weekly and monthly. All right, have a budget. Secondly is give first to God. I already read Proverbs 3:9, the first fruits of all your produce. Give him the first and best, just like Abel did. Give him your first, the best of what you have. And I say this every time, but every time I say it, it always just reminds someone, oh yeah, I never thought about that. Give from your gross, not from your net. All right, if you give after you give to, after taxes come out, then you're giving to Uncle Sam first. Give to the Lord first. That's first fruits, okay? Give from your gross, not from your net. Here's the third one. Make specific plans to be generous as you make your budget. That is just straight up fun, all right? Think, I wanna help fund this. We wanna give this way. We wanna give this much. And then make a plan to get that going, all right? This is worship with the spreadsheet sort of stuff, all right? And then last is be ready to be generous by not overextending your expenses, right? We live in a world where there's advertisements on every single thing you look at, unless you are one of those people that actually pays for the app, right? I'm the one that always gets the free app, and so there's advertisement like, buy this, do this, do this. Always coming at us are more opportunities to buy things, get the premium subscription, whatever. Keep margin in your finances such that when opportunity comes to be generous, you see something, you hear of something, you're moved by God towards something, you're able to do it. Don't overextend your expenses. And then, if you need help setting up your budget or just want some counsel, let me know, because there's people in this church who are trained as financial peace or crown people who can meet with you and look at your budget, and they're it's not like they're going to tweet about it or whatever, they're just going to help you. Right? They're going to help you and encourage you and bless you and help point you in the right direction, help answer questions as well. So let me close with this story. Several years ago, while I was laid up at home, writhing in pain and a little bit loopy because of pain medications from kidney stones, I got a call. This was during Hurricane Irma. I got a call from some friends in Texas about us and our church leading the hurricane relief efforts for the island of Turks and Caicos. There's a sister church there that we love and have sent several teams to, and or had at this time sent an evangelism team to help evangelize the island. And so that call comes in, and there's all of this enormous, you're seeing what happened to this island, this beautifully green, lush island, is suddenly there's no green. The category 5 hurricane, maybe it was 4, I don't remember, it was intense, shredded all of the green leaves on this beautiful island of Providenciales in Turks and Caicos. All of a sudden, you could see all the sand. All of a sudden, you could see everything. They needed massive help, and our brothers and sisters there at Harvest Turks and Caicos needed help. So I get this call, and I think, this is an enormous project. And I knew in that moment, while laying in my bed, laid up and a little bit loopy because of pain medication, I knew that I could say yes. I didn't need to pray about it. I didn't need to make a pros and cons list. I knew I could say yes, and here's why. It's because we have generous elders. It's because you are a generous church, and it's because I know that you, as we've always been, are raring to go. It was simply a matter of saying, here's an opportunity, not what do you think, but we've already said yes, so come on board, and you did, and it was beautiful. So let me tell you the results, and I'm purposefully not giving you numerical money results, because I think that doesn't really do this passage justice. Think about this. There's not a single monetary number mentioned in this passage. We have no idea what the numerical need was. We have no idea what the numerical amount given was. We just know that God's grace had gotten in their lives, changed their hearts forever, made them love people they used to hate, and give generously beyond even what was the agreed upon amount that would be sent. Amazing. So I'm not talking money. Here are the results of that project 3 years ago. 2 years ago, I don't remember. Number one is blessed brothers and sisters in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ were so blessed by our help. Just to know the backing of other believers, bless them. And then to send a relief team to help them, to tarp their roof, to go around and hand out food, to help them with evangelism and just gathering together and just our presence to encourage them and pray for them and love them, bless them. Next was an encouraged pastor. Pastor Kenyatta Lewis was literally the guy on the tarmac on the island as planes would land, and he, with his physical body, is unloading those. The ports were all damaged by the hurricane. They had a little bit of landing strip. He is exhausted. He's not with his wife. He's not with his kids. He's trying to lead the church. He's trying to help his church. He was massively encouraged by this and helped. And then more people on that island were served and hearing about Jesus. Years after, through all of that, the gospel went forth, and primarily it was good deeds going forth those weeks following that hurricane. But people on that island that were far from God or went to a church that was about God but not really worshiping God, you know what I'm talking about? They're like, hold up, this is different. There's grace here. There's a change here. There's something that I haven't seen before. And now a lot of those people are coming to this church. A lot of people have come to Jesus. A lot of people are encouraged that the government and churches are working together, right? Beautiful, beautiful. Gospel generosity, a wealth of generosity overflowing by the grace of God, by the grace of God. That's what a wealth of generosity can catalyze. So, church, because of God's generosity with the gospel, might we overflow with a wealth of generosity as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your generosity to us. Father, you knew our need. You knew our sin. You knew you have to be who you are and pour out wrath upon lack of holiness before who you are. And so you sent a way for your wrath to be poured out on your son Jesus, who was perfect and was the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. So that through your generosity, we might be saved. And now we, having that grace within us, might be moved by the grace to give, to be generous as you've been given, as you've been generous to us. God, we thank you for the gospel. We give you glory for that. We are rich eternally. We have salvation. We have heaven ahead. We have one another. We have your word. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. We have daily bread from you that sustains us. We have hope. We have truth. We are rich in so many ways that this world is poor, and we give you glory for that. God, thank you for making all of that known to us, for giving it to us so generously. And Lord, would we know that in our hearts and our minds and our strength and our soul? And would we respond not with sheer willpower and obedience like Cain did, but God, with grace, the grace from a changed heart, the grace that we want to glorify your grace. God, we are generous and we thank you for that. We thank you, God, for the ways that you've used our church to help others. We thank you for others who have helped our church. We thank you, God, for the people in this congregation who regularly and anonymously are doing things for one another that none of the rest of us know about because of the love that you've put in us, God. I pray that we would give out of our new hearts in you. We give you glory for the life change that you're causing, God. And would it abound more and more? Would it abound more and more? God, if there's people here today that don't know you, that are not saved by grace through faith in Jesus, I pray that they would bow their knees to you today, God, and understand that you are the generosity that they need, that you provide the life that they need, you provide the richness, the salvation that they need, and that they can have that flipped, God, pursuing life in this world and trying to get to heaven somehow versus having heaven given to them through a Savior named Jesus. and then responding because of that and giving up this world so that others could have Jesus also. Make that happen in their lives, God. And if that's you and you're here today, come talk to me. I'd love to lead you through that, lead you to the Lord Jesus. Would today be your day of salvation. God, we love you. And we respond now in worship to you, the giver of the gospel, the good news that has saved us. In your name we pray and by the power of your Spirit.